Thank you, Mark. Thank you, church, for having us, welcoming us, loving us so warmly, and to be a friend of yours as we do travel around. And we have thoroughly enjoyed being with you over the last few days, being in Mark and Bridget's house, and also hosted by others, and loved and just appreciated by you all. And just thank you for coming out and hearing the Word of God on the last few nights. I know you're busy and travel far and all those things, but yet having the heart to put God first. And so I trust that it's been helpful to you. Let me just get into the Word, because I really feel a weightiness this morning. I love those words come. The corners get the cobwebs out. Rolling up sleeves, and the Lord wants to get busy with us and do things with you. And then the last one was, as Mark highlighted, was the thunder, the sound of something more. I really sense the church, get poised. If this is a word to you, get poised, get ready for something big. I don't know what it is. You know, God gives you in small measures, but enough is sufficient until the time. And when that word comes, it's not about just those who lead the church and those who are involved in it and have responsibilities, but it involves every one of us, because I just sense something happening. That thunder word, it just, okay, Lord, I can share this. And so when there's thunder, it's a distant sound of something coming. And of course, rain is always blessing. It's not very pleasant to you at the moment. You want to see sun and get dried out a little. But rain to God is glory. It's the showers of God's presence. It's blessing. It's growth. It's seed time and harvest. And it's all those. So simply is preparing for that which is to come. And this morning I want to bring a word to you called, Do You See This Woman? It's the title. It's a question. And we want to start off and go into Matthew 26, which is the mini version of what I want to get to, which is a little further on in the Bible, in Luke. But to start off and to prepare the way, because there's a reason why I'm sharing this. And here it is, Matthew 26 and verse 11. It says in the Word, For you always have the poor with you, but you'll not always have me. At that time, Jesus was with them. He says, The poor will be forever. They always have the poor, but you'll not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. And there's a perspective of it. And this is the verse 13, which as I was alluding to, Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So, if we would turn to Luke 7, why was it be told in memory of her? And so, going to Luke, because Luke's a doctor, he's more interested in people, he then always talks a little bit more about people's response, what happens to them. The cross is in great detail. And in sharing this with you, Jesus asked that question, Do you see this woman? Why is it that? Why is it, do you see this woman? Why was he saying that? Well, Simon, this man who was a Pharisee, invited Jesus to his house and wanted to question Jesus about what he was doing. It was different to what he was doing. There was something more happening with Jesus wherever he went in comparison to what was happening with the Pharisees of the day. And going through what we're going to read, he asked that question. Why do you see this woman? The whole thing to me, and I think I was just really weighing on my heart and just thinking of sharing this today with you, and just the words that have come, I want to share it in such a way that I think every single one of us, including Kelly and myself, in this room, are under the scrutiny of the King. We do not ever stand aside and say, we've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, you guys are going to be dealt with. No, I think it's every single one of us, because we are continually under construction. We are continually being changed. If we are willing to be changed and changeable. The worst thing in our Christian walk is to say, I've heard that before. I know what that means. I've dealt with that. And so you say, okay, so what else have you got? And I found whenever that happens, as one good friend of mine says, as soon as you put yourself in that position, you are already backsliding from truth. Because you've set it at a mark. It's the benchmark. It's the watermark. You can never be fuller. You cannot be increased. You cannot have capacity enlarged. You cannot be taught more. Revelation has hit the roof. And so Jesus coming into this room, he says, I just want to show you, I want to break a few ceilings. I want to shatter a few opinions. I want to increase you to expect more. Do you see this woman? When he says that, I think it's in the context, I think in this, personally, I think it's in the context of a church there that Jesus was invited to. And he was in there and Simon was saying, Lord, how come these things happen with you and they don't happen with us? And there are a number of things that I pulled out of that I think in the line of what we're going to share is some things that will hinder us. So I'm hoping that as we share this, it's not criticism, it's not judgment, it's just simply opening doors, opening windows, increasing pathways, opening highways. Because God does want to visit us. Here's the point. The gospel, because of her, the gospel will be shared. In the message of this whole thing, there's got to be a gospel. Otherwise, why share it all everywhere around the world if there's not the gospel in it? Because the question is, where's the gospel in this? And I think it's loud and clear when we hear it. And this lady coming in was not invited. It was a men's meeting. She comes in. She doesn't come in, as we hear with the culture of the day, through the main entrance. She'll come in through one of the exit doors. She'll come in this case, I think, as we look at it culturally of this time, she comes in through the servant's entrance, where the kitchen is, where they bring food in. It's where the servants go. They don't go through the main entrance. And she sneaks in. Let me read. One of the Pharisees, verse 36, Luke 7, asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, took his place at the table. Notice the words here. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. And notice past tense. This is John writing, or Luke writing it. And I think whenever Jesus talked to anybody, he always talked to the future. We'll have an evidence of it just now. He never talks to the past. He never judges over your shoulder. Well, you know what? Look at this. So let's just read on. Who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed him with oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, notice, when the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, you could say he thought. He didn't verbalize it. It's like you're talking to yourself. So it's, thinking inside your head. What are you thinking? If this man were a prophet, if he really was a preacher and something worthwhile listening to, if he really is a mover and a shaker that everybody says he is, if he was something like us in our contingency of plans of our grade of 1 to 10 as being a member of our group of people, then we can say, well, he should surely, after all, know this. But he, the Pharisee, never saw it until he saw what he was doing. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. It's interesting how sometimes criticism stops you from really seeing what's going on. And so my thought is here, when we judge, when we criticize, when we condemn, when we perceive certain things as God wants to do, and we do not receive it the way Jesus would, it stops us from advancing because we've settled it. You actually are causing a cage for you to be in at that point. And so Jesus, a little further, Simon, I have something to say to you. I love the way Jesus answered and said, he answered, he read the thought. The thought in that person was as loud as a voice. So Jesus says, hey, I want to answer you and say something to you. Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, say it, teacher. And here he starts talking a story. You know, I love Jesus the fact is that he never says, hey, Simon, get your life sorted out. Stop being judgmental, critical. Line up. Get your act together. This is not the way we do it. No, he just says, Simon, I want to say something to you. Very friendly. And then he starts telling him a story. Jesus always talked in pictures. Parables. Pictures. You have pictures in your house. The reason why the pictures are there is because you see yourself in them. Somewhere around the world or some experience you've had. And that picture actually is a mirror because, yeah, you do see yourself. So that's why you have them in your house. You don't have your neighbor's picture. It means nothing to you. But in your house you have a picture. That's why Jesus spoke in pictures. Because he wants people to see themselves in what he's talking about in life. And then that picture becomes a window. From a mirror to a window. From seeing yourself becomes a window. Why a window? Because window gives vision. You can look at it. Depending how close you get to it. From here, that window there has probably 3 or 4 degrees perspective. If I get closer, the perspective comes up to 180 degrees. And if I want to go through it, it can become 360 degrees. Depending how you approach it. So he starts giving a picture. And it says, a certain moneylender had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, listen, you have judged rightly. I love the words here. You have judged rightly. You judging this woman. You see her for not as who she is. And you judged her and you criticized her. And now I want to tell you a story. How do you see that? And he says, you've judged right. Exposed. Bang. He says, I've got your heart. And that's how the gospel comes to us. It's forever cleaning the cobwebs. Why? He wants to put more inside. Fill the space. He wants to occupy you more. Basements. What have we got hidden in the basements of our hearts? What have we got there? Unbelief about healing? Unsure about salvation? Who is the Holy Spirit? Where do the gifts function? We've got cobwebs in some corners in a little cabinet that we're storing there for such a time. And I think today could be the time where God really wants to deal with every single one of us in a certain way. And here I'm painting a picture for you. And I pray today that by the time we stop talking in about 15, 20 minutes, that there is a change in our hearts. Because if God's going to do greater things, we have to be ready to put our hand, roll up our sleeves, and get ourselves into what He wants to do. It's not about a selected few, it's about all of you, us, all of us. And sometimes we interpret church, we interpret certain things by, well, that's not me, that I don't see this. I don't see this woman. I don't see this church, the bride of Christ, as who she really is. And yes, the bride of Christ does come from cities, does come from down the streets, and does come from who are lost, broken, turned upside down, churned in their hearts, been mistreated, been abused, been malused, been discarded as invaluable, not worth anything, because humanity doesn't see itself. They see it like this. If he only knew who she was, if he only knew who he is, that's why you don't get where you want to be, because of humanity. But Jesus sees the best in you. He sees the best in you to heal you of your soul, to heal you deep down where no man can see. Except maybe a flicker of pain in the eye when something is said to you. You try and hide it because the eyes are the mirror of the soul. And when Jesus looks at you, he looks at you straight in the eyes. and he sees what's reflecting in the depths of your hearts, because he wants to reach in there. And the only access he has to you, say, Lord, be it done to me as you say. I don't understand this. I don't know how your words can heal. But his word by faith has the power to set you free. That's the only way you can do it. By receiving who he is and what he does. There's no theory. There's no formula. There's no PhD in doctorate of divinity that'll guarantee if you get a DD doctorate of divinity, then you're going to be healed. No, it's how you simply receive this word. As a woman off the street with no education, I have seen it. We have seen it so much that a nobody becomes a somebody with no education, no degree, because God says, I can change you. He puts the degree on you in a greater way. He says, and turning to Simon, you've judged rightly, verse 44, and then turning to Simon, towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she was wet my feet with her tears and wiped her with her hair, and you give me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him say among themselves, notice there was a crowd in the room, they say this, which to me is amazing. Who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this who judges not? Is another translation. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. What changed her? Her faith in Jesus. So here is an amazing story. I want us to turn to Luke chapter 1. And I want to impose this upon possibly the first comparison here. What are the comparisons between this lady and that man? The attitude, the difference in that room that day. What is it? There is a comparison. Because this lady comes in uninvited and she just wants to be with Jesus. To me, that's absolute passion. It's like, nothing's going to stop me. No hindrance. I don't care what anyone says. Who tries to stop me at the door? The guards who are all dressed in black and dark glasses and all looking like the heavyweights there, 8 feet something. Tall, you know, they're the protector of the prophet. No, she says, excuse me, and just get straight past them. They wouldn't even stop her. That's called passion. When you want to get to Jesus, nothing should stop you. Not even someone else's opinion downtown having coffee and their opinion of so-and-so. You need to say, shut up. Stop damaging the body of Christ. Now, those may be harsh words from South Africa even, but that is how sincere we need to be with it. Don't talk. Don't gossip. That's not true. We're not going down that road. Passion. Her passion was in private and it was in public. And her public passion caused her to go through barriers that Jesus says, do you see this woman? I see her. You see her as that. I see her as this. What's him? He's apathy. He is totally pathetic. He does nothing. I mean, look at what apathy is. At the beginning of this, let's get back to where I was here in Luke. Look at the verses above. Verse 31 of chapter 7 of Luke. To what then shall I compare people of this generation? And what are they like? He was like this generation. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. In other words, we played at a party and you didn't even dance, you just sat there. We went to a funeral, you didn't even cry. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man coming eating and drinking, and you say to him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. In other words, wisdom's true children know wisdom when they hear it. So it's like, and this Pharisee was from that So, like the musicians here, worship, great. And those children would just stand there and go, deadpan. Now, I mean, they haven't even been baptized, let alone in lemon juice, otherwise you'd understand it. And then there's a funeral and there's no emotion. A motionless society, a passionless society. Yet the gospel causes passion. It's what changed her. Faith in something that's future. She carried ointment. What is ointment? She knew where he was going. She knew where he was going to end up. She knew about the cross. She prophetically understood why Jesus was on earth. She came to him to say, I know where you're going. I'm going to anoint you with oil for burial because I know there's going to be a temporary thing because you are going to resurrect. So I know that the gospel, you, Jesus, are about a message for this life about death and resurrection, that there is a future, that there is hope. Life on earth can be temporary, can be apathetic without passion, or can be passionful of value, of life, of excitement. In other words, enjoy every minute. Don't let the things of the past hold you back. And so that's what happened with her. So we're getting to the first one. Second point is there was power. She had power. Why? Because she's at the feet of Jesus. Instead of sitting in another high chair somewhere else looking across the table at Jesus and saying, oh, I know, if only you knew who that one was. Gosh. Discussing how he lets dirt and disgust and filth and pollution and disease touch him at his feet. He's not like us. And Jesus just smiled across the table and says, Simon, I've got something to say. Can I just paint you a picture? Where do you see yourself in this? If this woman is at the feet of Jesus, and I bet he wished he could be at the feet of Jesus. And you know what? It doesn't matter how bad and ugly and stained and filthy. It's everything about the heart, isn't it? I mean, just to be at the feet of Jesus, why? You don't have to shout and pray. You just have to yell and say, excuse me, Lord, I can't hear. No, you're there at the feet. You're about 3-4 feet away from his mouth. Meters, whatever. Centimeter. And you can hear. Hear everything he says. Don't you want the whispers of God? And it's about positioning yourself with him. Yes, you want healing. Yes, you want this. But I tell you, when God's close and he can whisper to you whenever he wants, and you hear him clearly and not wondering about, God, when are you going to talk to me again? How can I have a fresh bit of revelation? But he just says what he wants to say and you hear it. Because there's nothing in the way. Luke, someone didn't hear Jesus. Luke chapter 1. Someone was supposed to hear Jesus. Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. Talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now while he was serving as priest before God, very similar situation, verse 8, when his division was on duty according to the customs of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And he and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. And fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many children of Israel to the Lord for their God. And he will go before him, and the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just. And to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you, to bring to you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You know what? When God pitches up and brings a word to you, and you walk in disbelief, no wonder there's apathy, because you've got nothing to say. And yet he was a priest. His division, you talk about tradition, your division, Zechariah. You're on duty today? Yeah, you got everything? Okay, enter. You're on duty this weekend. Routine. Mundane Christianity. Performance Christianity. Walks in there. Angel pitches up. Imagine that. A moment in time when angel Gabriel stands there with his wings back. I don't know what that looked like, but I'm just movie directing now, Taylor version. Stands there and tells him this incredible prophetic word. Man, there's going to be joy. I know you. It's physically impossible at your age. But God can do the impossible. Can bring children into existence. Just believe the word. But you know what? I'm an old man. And so his negative confession caused muteness. He walks out of that place where the whole city is probably gathered there. He walks outside and he just comes outside and he's saying, he's trying to tell everybody what's going on. They're thinking, what? And he's just doing signs. Signs, no wonders. Just hand signals, you know. And I'm not trashing the people who are deaf. And it's just the fact that he had no voice. Why the angel said, because you don't believe. Listen to me. Gabriel, I love what he says. I am Gabriel. We need to stand up and say, I am a Christian, born again of God. And I stand in the presence of God. And you say, oh really, have you been to heaven? No. You stand in the anointing. You stand in the power. That lady had been in the presence of Jesus. She was at the feet of Jesus. Therefore, she can stand and look at Simon straight in the eye. Not with judgment or criticism, but with love, and say, I wish you knew what I knew. Let me tell you what I know. But he wouldn't listen, just like this man, because, who do you think you are? And here's this man, Zechariah, priest, who should bring the word of the Lord. He's silent. There are many silent churches in the nations, because they do not stand in the presence of God. They will not preach the word of God. They hold people back, and they call it Christianity. If you have friends in those places, tell them to leave. Tell them to leave church, get into a place where there's revelation like this one. Now stop messing around and pussyfooting around corners and say, oh, shame, bless you. Get real. Okay, let me just move on. Okay? That's John the Baptist. Here's this old woman carrying a prophet. Never raised the dead, never healed the sick. Just stood on the river. Never went through seminary. 400 years of silence. I thought of this today. Would you get to Matthew chapter 1 in your electronic, in your Bible? The real Bible or your phone? Just get to Matthew chapter 1. I just want you to capture this picture. Matthew 1, it's where the action starts, right? It's where the real action starts. Let the games begin. Like I say, it is time! Sorry, we just got a thing between us here. It's cage fighting. I know it's endorsed violence. So it's consented violence. So don't get upset. It is. And just turn that page over. Backwards. Go backwards one page. From Matthew 1, go backwards. What do you find? Go back again. Your page has got a blank on it because it's saying amen the page before. And it's called Malachi, right? Between Malachi and you go to Matthew chapter 1, there's 400 years of nothing. That's why you've got a blank page. No revelation, no prophet, nothing declared. Between Malachi and Matthew, 400 years. Who comes in there? John the Baptist. Why was there such confusion in the time when Jesus came? Because there was no one who carried the revelation of God. No one brought revelation to a church. They kept on doing what Zechariah did, walking in circles. I remember a children's church message once saying, there was an eagle. It was chained to a stake in the ground. This eagle with a chain running its foot to the ground. And in the distance, it saw mountains. And all day long, this eagle would walk in the circle because it's chained to that stake. It ran a big ditch in there. Came to the stop. And it'd look at those mountains and you could see its eyes just long for the mountains. That's where it should be. Kept walking in circles. And one day the owner came out and cut the chain off the eagle's foot. Removed the chain. The eagle stayed there and kept on walking in circles. Because it just walked around again. And it came back there and it looked at the mountain and longed to see the mountain. It did not know the chain was cut. That's a lot of Christianity is like. You're such in a routine, like Zechariah, in a routine, that when that angel came, he had fear, but he didn't know how to receive the word. Maybe the Pharisee Simon was the same place. He was one of those that was so used to what was going on, that when Jesus came in, this woman had received it on the street. That's where she heard it. And then there comes another lady. It's funny how there's a whole lot of ladies today. And Mary, verse 34, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel was sent from God. He's come back to earth. So Gabriel showed up quite a few times. And he's the messenger, Gabriel, to the virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, verse 26, of the house of David, not 27. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Whenever angels pitch up, they say, "Do not be afraid." If an angel pitches up, if he doesn't say that, be careful. Yeah. And by the way, when they pitch up, they bring a message for massive change, so get ready for change. And they normally pitch up when you're in trouble. Anyway, that's just free. So if you're in trouble, call for an angel. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give you him throne and the father of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Almost the same, but she didn't say, she said very different to what Zechariah says. How will I know this? She said, "How will this be?" It's not about knowing, it's just being. It's there. It's called revelation. "Since I am a virgin," the angel answered her, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born, the Son of God." Your relative Elizabeth is old age, conceived a son, 6 months. And nothing is impossible with God. Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." In other words, if God said it, that's the word I want. According to your word. The word of his power. And the angel departed. You want to know how faith works? There it is. It's called the conception of faith. The Holy Spirit will not do anything until you receive the word. As soon as you receive the word by faith, without your head in the way, the Holy Spirit will come over it and it begins to work. Always. That's how faith works. She kept her passion alive. I wrote in my Bible this morning. She kept her passion alive. She went to Elizabeth. She changed her association. Her dreams were kindled. Wisdom and experience were born. According to the law of Moses, she should be stoned to death, but she wasn't. She went to Elizabeth. As she met Elizabeth, the baby and Elizabeth jumped. She prophesied. They prophesied to each other. There's something happened. You see, when God gets a hold of you, he causes you to change your diet. You carry something different. You will mix with different people. And if you have a vision and a dream, you'll protect it. Otherwise, it gets aborted or stillborn at the time. So Christian, born again believers, be careful who you hang out with, what you eat, feed your spirit, eat the Bible, pay attention to what that is, don't mix with the world, and live your dream. Okay, let me get back to what we were talking about in Luke here. So, she had the oil. Okay, let me go to number 3. We only got there. Position with Jesus. He had position among the men. And so a lot of people look for position among men. Hey, Jesus, we're here to judge you. We just want to find out exactly where you, what you believe, what you're doing, why you're doing it. Because us guys here in the lounge, in the table, we just don't really see what you're doing as being correct. Because you know what? We've been doing this 400 years. So why are you changing the whole thing? Who do you think you are? You see, she didn't need an introduction. She didn't hang around with that. She just came straight in. She had position with Jesus. They were looking for position. They were looking for profile by criticizing the next move. Elizabeth, Mary. Elizabeth, I say, is the old move of God. Mary carried the new move of God. Because John the Baptist was the transition from the old to the new. Some people just never move on. They become Elizabethan in church. Well, you know what? I've never seen that before. Bless God. I've been in the way for 40 years. I've been serving God. Yeah, you surely have been in the way. You haven't moved. You're stuck in the moment, dude. You need to move. And that's the Elizabethan thing. But Mary comes along, young, vibrant. It's never been done this way before. I don't understand this, but I don't care. If your word's there, I'm there. I'm going with it. And the Pharisee was stuck in the Elizabethan thing. She was coming in with the Mary thing. She was there. Jesus, I've seen the word. I have received the word. You are life. And revelation came. The next one, she had the oil. She carried the anointing at the feet of Jesus. They carried degrees and doctrine. And I love the degrees. Degrees, Celsius, or degrees, Christ. When you got the oil, you burn for Him. You are 100 and whatever degrees for Him. They were ice cold with doctrine. 0 degrees, minus. They were frigid. They couldn't even warm up a room by themselves. They were so cold in what they said. But when you get with Jesus and you got passion, there's something burning, like we were saying, burning in your bones. When your bones burn, your clothes smell with what's happening inside of you. It's like one man preached, revival is when your bones burn and your clothes smell like the smoke. Because you carry it, you are it. Elijah threw the body on the corpse of Elisha. His bones were in the grave and the corpse came back to life. How's that for something to try and work out? So that means the anointing, you can carry it in your bones. You carry it deep in your heart. In the same way you anoint a handkerchief in Acts 12 and you take it out and that thing becomes a battery like a bone. It's a battery. You plug it on, it causes power. And so when they laid handkerchiefs, they carry the power and their oil, the anointing of God upon people. Two things happened. Demons left and people got healed. Hello, that's church life. It's called unusual miracles. Do we ever dream of that? Absolutely, Lord. Have you ever done that? Absolutely. Taken tithes off, yeah. Taken 10 tithes off, preached with 10 tithes on. Now you freaky. No, I'm just obeying the word. If that can happen with tithes and with handkerchiefs or whatever else, then if God can do it and that person can't get you and you're in deepest Africa somewhere, then hopefully. A guy was healed in South Africa in Meyerton, had cancer of the liver. I think I've shared this here before. Cancer of the liver in intensive care. A little lady came up to Kelly and I afterwards with a tissue out of one of these boxes and said, would you please pray on this? I want to take it to my brother who's terminal cancer in intensive care in the hospital in Meyerton. It was the town in South Africa. So I said, sure, in Jesus' name. I said, don't let it touch anything. When you get to him, you preach to him. Preach this message. Preach Acts 19:12. Lay it on him and watch God do something. 3 days later, he walked out the hospital. It's called Brother Unplugged. Unplugged. Walks out. He comes back to the hospital and he starts telling everybody else there's hope in Jesus. They called him Lazarus. The hospital called him Lazarus. So, yes, the anointing. Number five, she wanted to worship. They wanted to be worshipped. Why? How did she worship? Well, she washed the dust off his feet. Welcome. It's just a simple welcome into a home. We take shoes off here. In Africa, you keep them on because of the stuff that crawls around on the floor. So you need protection. But out there, But you take them off because you don't want to vacuum the house or maybe the snow and the mud. I understand that. But there, they had dust on their feet. They had sandals. So it was hot, dusty roads. We don't want that in their houses. So they would wash their feet. He didn't even do that. Didn't greet Jesus. You know what? We need to greet the Lord. It's part of worship. Oh Lord, you are welcome in my heart. Lord, if there's anything that I know that's not welcome to you, wash me with your word. Clean me up to be in your presence. And then she dried it with her hair. It's not about, so she just grabbed what she had. She gave herself. And then she kissed him. It's like a handshake. Those guys just stepped back and said, and then she anointed. Why? Because the sun was so harsh. It just covered the face and let your face shine. Just the radiance. Yet they never did that. She never stopped doing it. And so it's all about worship. She carried the anointing. Why? The wages of sinner's death. And she spent everything to try and preserve his life. Why? Because you want Jesus to live. And then gratitude. She was a sinner. She was gratified. Gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to pour oil as weep over you. Rain with tears on your feet. And they were anxious and insecure. Therefore, they could not do that. When you're anxious and insecure, it's very hard to worship. And then she had his approval. They had their opinions. And she was broken. And they needed to be broken. She had a clear vision, number 8. They had confusion. And she was pure. And they were putrefied. When she broke that vial into the room, the whole atmosphere filled with the scent of his presence. And it overcomes the smell of death. It overcomes what's not right. You know, when you're in the presence of God, it doesn't matter, you have to be right to get there. You just get in his presence. And his aroma, his anointing, his presence is all upon you. So at the end, Jesus says, do you see this woman? The Pharisee saw a prostitute, an adulterer. Secondhand, used, no value, not pure. The Pharisee saw the effect of man's work. He saw a tragedy and a problem. He saw an item for debate. Jesus saw a woman who was a sinner. He saw potential. He knew God could be at work. Jesus saw a story half told, and he would tell the rest. He saw a person and not a debate that we argue over. He saw a solution and a result. John chapter 8, briefly, there was a woman caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, well, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. This woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law says to Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? This they said to test him, and they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote on the finger in the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said this, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And there was a sound of thunder, of falling stones. It's not in the Bible. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones because of authority, and then the young ones. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus then stood up and said to her, Woman, notice he said woman, didn't call her a other name. Where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Because you condemn no one, I will not condemn you. You notice that when she, her attitude was like probably looking through the crowd and saying, That guy, that guy, that guy, a couple of other guys. She probably looked at them, the eyes fixed. She knew that they were guilty, and they didn't own up to it. She didn't say, Lord, there, there. No, she just carried on looking. Probably looked at them, went on. That's why Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. You know what? When we judge not, we are not judged. And there's freedom. How does Jesus treat people? He gives her a chance. John chapter 5. This man sinned. This man was born blind. Notice he was born blind. Who sinned? His parents, or that he sinned so that he was born blind? What were the disciples doing? Very much like the Pharisees. So, Lord, who do we blame for this guy? He's blind, he can't see, he's sick, he's this, he's that. Who do we blame? And Jesus actually didn't even attach sin and sickness together. He ignored both. He says, it's for the glory of God that his power will be displayed in him. In other words, he will gain his sight. So often we look at things and we say, Lord, why does this happen? For what reason? We keep looking over our shoulders to justify our future. And so it's about receiving God's word and moving with his power and authority that we go on. In the story of this woman, he said, your sins are forgiven you, and your faith has saved you. And it says, go in peace. In another place in the Bible, in 8:48, he says, your faith has healed you. And so faith is vital in everything that goes on. Faith comes by specifically the one who said it. And often we question what is said. We've been trained to listen to what has been spoken, but very little about the one who spoke it, right? So if I told you I had $10 in my hands, how many of you would believe I've got $10 here? Does anybody believe? Does anyone think I have 10 Canadian dollars here? Just lift your hand if you do. Do you believe I have $10? I am saying, do you believe I have $10 in my hand? Do you believe my words? Fantastic. How many of you don't believe? One, two, three, four, five. Yeah, I commend you. Six, seven. It's going up now. You know, at least you're honest. Let me ask this question. How many of you just don't want to put your hand up for either? So now you keep your hands down because you just are totally confused, right? You don't want to listen and believe anything. You may be seated. Just now. You do. Let me say this. Those of you who believe I've got money in this hand, do you see it? No. So when Jesus says something to you, do you see Jesus? Do you see what he says? It's called faith if you do. Because it's the substance of things hoped for. Some things in your lives have not been changed because we just don't choose to believe what God says about us. He's the creator. We're the created. You want to fix your house. Do you call an engineer or do you call a carpenter? Jesus is a carpenter. He's the creator of us. If we want help, we need to call him. Those of you who don't believe, because you're just following exactly what your eyes tell you, because you can't see it, and maybe probably because you just don't believe what I say, I understand. But those of you who just don't know, there's probably 90% of Christians, let alone the unsaved in this world, because they choose not to believe, they're confused, and they don't know how to accept. Because we haven't got there. We're just passive, apathy, no passion. We come and we just, I wonder if that really is true. So, whoever believes that I got 10 bucks in my hand, whoever comes up here and takes it. No, I just want you to stand sideways.
Huh? I trust you, and I know you're a man with integrity.
Okay.
That's why.
Okay. It's up to you.
And you won't disappoint because I trust you.
Yeah, sure.
You're a man of your word.
Okay.
And I trust you.
Right? Absolutely.
So can I take it?
That's what I like.
It's more. It's like God does that, eh? You said 10, it's 20. It's more than what you...
Exactly what she said is exactly what God wants to do. She said she trusted what I said. Now, when you believe God's word, it says Mary trusted what God said. If he said it, then I'll believe it. I can't see it. I can't see the baby. I can't see this happen. But she received it. This woman that came and broke into the meeting and sat down with Simon, she was this kind of a woman that said, I can't see it, I don't understand it, but if he said it and he's still around, I want to be with him, I want to do and take everything that he has, and he will do more. So my message to you today is, there is more that God wants to do. There's far more. If, musicians, would you come? Those that believed, put their hands up and said, yes, I do believe there's something in my hand, and you did not respond by coming to the front, you received as much as those who did not believe, because you did not put your action towards it. You sat there still. You just simply said, yeah, I believe, and you stayed there. What does that tell us? How long are you going to believe? Until you do something to get what God wants you to have. He wants a corresponding reaction. It's called faith. Church, she broke in. Oh, is Jesus in the house? Oh, okay, thanks. Is Jesus in the house? Which house? What number? Where is he seated? Seated. I'm going. I know I'm not invited. I'm in there. I'm getting there. I'm part of it. I want everything that he has. I'm not perfect. I'm still messed up. I'm muddy, filthy. I don't have the right clothes. I don't live in a nice area. And people will look at me and his reputation's at stake by him associating with me. But I'm getting there. Have that heart. You're looking at two wrecks that have trusted God. And God's taken us around the world to share a message. Bleeding. In the middle of a war zone, blood pouring out the legs. Oh God, help me, I'm going to die. Like a real coward. Like, help me, Lord, at the last moment. But until then, I didn't say anything. I was macho man. Step aside, special forces. I have the power in my hands and I will do what I want with it. One move of this finger. I don't know how many guys died. Still remember. But when I got hurt, oh boy, she's different. And God shows up because he heard my heart. And since then, I have pursued him with all my heart, because he's got all of it. And I've learnt on the way. Do you want the oil? Do you want to take whatever it is that someone said, hey, if we sold that and gave it to the poor, do the religious act? No. You'll always have the poor. It's about what you do with that. You give it to Jesus. Let him handle the poor. Let him handle the problems. Give your heart to Jesus. So, what are we going to do? Musicians are going to play whatever they want to play. But this is what I feel that God wanted us to do today. Wherever you're at in your life, I'm talking to every single person in this room. If you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you're your Lord and Savior, my strong, strong suggestion is you get up here and you make right with God. She anointed him for burial. We need to worship him for his second coming. A prepared people. Secondly, any one of those things I read out, and maybe I'll just highlight them again, there where you felt the twinge of the Spirit in your life, is apathy, religion, looking for position among men. You're looking for doctrine, and you're cold in the heart. You don't know how to worship, but you want to worship today. You're anxious and insecure. You're looking for opinions of others to gain approval. You're confused, and you just need help. Can I suggest this? Why am I saying this? Is this a special area? No. It's almost like it's time to leave the street, get to the house where Jesus is. And by doing that, by making the change of saying, I want what's in his hand. You get out your seat, you come, you kneel, you lie, you stand, you find a corner, you can do it in your chair, But it's you're saying to yourself, I want to be at his feet this morning. Why? Because one of those things you want to dump at his feet and say, Lord, I've wrestled with this long enough. Just saying that, it's almost like God says, be quiet, I'll do it. Because God really wants to touch your hearts. Let him have a chance. Just come at his feet. That's all I'm going to say. You can dim the lights, turn the light, I don't know. Just get here. Just come to him.